Samuel 17. We got started last week in 1 Samuel 16. And David was anointed king. The prophet Samuel anointed him. And just, you can take the scripture down yet, Stephen. Well, and be ready. Thank you for being on top of it. I just want to just make a touch review from last week. From the time David was anointed king to the time he stepped into the kingdom was roughly 20 years. A 20-year wait. And one of the principles we talked about last week was waiting on the Lord. Now, to wait in the Lord's presence, you know, we can do that daily. We should be doing that daily through our prayer life and our devotional life. But sometimes we're waiting on the Lord to fulfill a particular calling or promise in our life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And sometimes, actually, and I don't know if I said this last week, that kind of wait is not easy. Because once he gives you the promise, you're ready, aren't you? Right. He gives you the promise and it's supposed to happen the next day. He puts a call of God and an anointing on your life, and at least next week, every door is opening. And actually, it usually doesn't work that way. And we looked at the principle of waiting on the Lord and how the Lord works. I mean, David had to be anointed king. David had to trust God's timing. Everybody say timing. David had to lead, or God had to lead David to Saul's camp. God had to work on Saul. God had to work through Samuel. God had to work on David. God has to work on you. Look to your neighbor and said, he's working on you. And eventually, all these things that God had for David will intersect. We're going to be studying David for about 16 or so weeks, and they all intersect, and there's a God moment, and David will be king someday, and it's a wow after 20 long years. And I was praying this week and even thinking about that concept of how God had to work, even in this scenario, on a lot of different people's hearts for David to find the will of God. You see what I'm saying? He had to work on and through all these people to fulfill his destiny. And I got to thinking, dear Lord, I mean, just for you to do a work in me, sometimes it's tough because I'm a piece of work sometimes. Look to your neighbor and say, you're a piece of work too. And then you look back at them and say, what are you laughing about? You're a piece of work. I mean, so David's got, this story's got 6 or 8 players, actually even more than that as we unpack it, and God is trying to work through all of them. I mean, I don't know how God does it. For us to find our destiny as a church, God has to work through dozens of us, and then those God moments will intersect, and I'm not an easy case for God sometimes. Now, I know all of y'all are perfect in every way, and you always are so yielded and surrendered. At least you act like it in church. I hope I didn't say that. But he is God. And he's bigger than we are. And he's able. And we can trust him. Even when he has to work out all these details, he's able. Now, David, in a sense then, for a while was a shadow king. He'd have been anointed king, and some knew. The little village knew. The elders knew. The family knew. But he had to walk in the shadows. Now, when I use the word shadow today, I don't mean darkness like the devil, because the devil is about darkness and the devil. I'm just talking about he had to walk unknown, in a sense, as it pertained to his calling. He was the king, but he was a shadow king. He had to live his life in the shadows. He played a little music. He herded a few sheep. He played a little music. He herded a few sheep. Saul made a little room for him, but he didn't stay there all the time. He'd still go back. He was anointed king, and he still smells like sheep manure all the time. It's a dirty job. So when I refer today to living in the shadows, I mean, it's always a good thing that I'm talking about today, because God always works in our hearts in the shadows. In fact, you'll know what kind of relationship you have with Christ and an idea of what's going on in your heart by the way you react and respond in the shadows. It's not the public face. And even to learn and grow and fulfill our destiny, most of us, if not all of us, but I would say most of us, will have to live in the shadows for a season to arrive at that place that we've been promised. This is pretty good, isn't it? It's unpacking good. And those seasons are a time to learn and grow, but it's in the shadows where your character grows. I'm not talking just, look, we need to eat this thing up. We need to know it back and forth. We need to know what we believe, but we need to be able to behave what we believe in the shadows, not just on Sunday morning. Because it's there that God is shaping character. It's there that God is working in my heart. It's there that God is asking me to lay down things at times. It's in those shadows that God is shaping me to be the man that he wants me to be. I could talk a long time about this. Moses had to live in the shadows. He was called. He lived in the shadows for 40 years on the backside of the desert. God was shaping him and molding him. Joshua had to live in the shadows. He would be the shadow. He was a shadow general. He would be the head of the country later. He had the faith to go in about 2 or 3 weeks. He was two of the 12 spies that said we could go in. And then, you know what he had to do for 40 years roughly? Wander in the wilderness with the rest of the Israelites and wash Moses' feet and cook Moses' food. Because that's basically what he did. He got to go into the tent. He got to live in the presence of God. With Moses, he knew he had the faith to go in. He was God's appointed man to lead the next generation of Israelites, but he had to live in the shadows. Look at your neighbor and say, that's not easy, though. Joseph, same way. Joseph, God spoke to Joseph, gave Joseph a dream, a prophetic dream. It was from God. It was God. Again, it'd be 16 to 20 years. I mean, he got sold into slavery. Then he got thrown in jail. He had to live into the shadows. Even though God knew what he was going to do, and later he would basically rule all of Egypt, be Pharaoh's right-hand man. But God was shaping Joseph's character in the shadows when nobody else was watching. I'm sure it got lonely in that jail cell. But God was with him. John the Baptist, probably 25 to 30 years before he comes on the scene, he had to live in the shadows. Jesus himself basically lived in the shadows until the last 2 or 3 years of his life. How you think, how you act, how you talk about others, what you say about others, how you react will ultimately determine, listen to me, will ultimately determine how God will use you in public. Let's read 1 Samuel 17:32. This is the big chapter. Goliath. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture, but then I'm going to talk in between because it just takes a long time to read chapters of scripture. And so the giant Goliath has faced him down. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. Because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Make sure I set it up. That Goliath has been confronting the whole army of Israel. He's a giant. Nobody will fight him. And here comes David. Here comes David. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant, oh, I love this. Oh, I really love these scriptures. I just picture them. I've acted them out in private. I'm serious. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Stay there, Steve. Can you imagine? David chased them down. I'm a little too old for that. But David wasn't. Chased them down. You know, how many would say, just go ahead, you can have that one. Oh, he'd already been anointed king. God was testing him in the shadows. He could have let that little lamb go. If you're going to mount to anything with the Lord, everybody counts, especially in the shadows when nobody else is looking. The easiest thing I do in ministry, you want to know what it is? Ta-da! The study time isn't easy. This is the easiest fun thing I do. And if he arose against me, this is what I like. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Can you imagine? Come here, you lion. Bang, 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 bang. Grab him by his beard. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Yeah, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. No, go and the Lord be with you. Everybody that serves in any area of service, which makes us all valuable in the body of Christ and all leaders to some degree, will acquire enemies. Just because of your position, even at work sometimes, there's somebody that doesn't like you just because you have the title. And after all, they've heard others say something about you as well. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have enemies. And if you're going to lead, you're going to have enemies. A wise leader recognizes that sometimes the apparent enemies aren't the enemies at all. And they also realize that some people that call themselves friends can be lethal. Maybe one of David's greatest gifts, and he made a lot of mistakes all his life, and we're going to get to see all of them as we study his life these next couple of months. But maybe one of his greatest gifts right from the very beginning was he knew the difference between the two, and he knew which enemies to deal with in a physical way. And he knew which enemies to allow God to deal with. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not your enemy. So one, you have to know your enemy. Yeah. Hey, when you were growing up, and maybe there's some young people in here, but when you were growing up, your mom or dad say, choose your friends wisely. Make sure you have good friends. If you're a parent, you want your kids surrounded by good kids, right? And I don't really believe there's a bad kid. I just believe there's good kids that have some bad problems sometimes. But still, we want to surround our children. Did your mom ever say, now, make sure you hang around the right group. Make sure you choose your friends wisely. She did it in first grade. She did it in elementary school. She did it in junior high. And I'm like, Mom, Mom, Mom. She did it in high school. She even kept on all through college. Make sure you choose your friends wisely. And of course, we should choose our friends wisely. Can I get an amen on that? And my mom went to be with the Lord 2 days ago. It's been a year. And so I've just been reflecting on what a blessing she is to me. And she can probably hear me now. And so I got to be careful what I say. The great cloud, somehow the scripture says, can look down. We can't pray to them. They don't answer our prayers anyway. Only the Lord does that. I wasn't about to tell her that she's wrong. So that's not what I'm teaching this morning. But sometimes, and it is important to choose your friends wisely, sometimes it's important to choose your enemies wisely. Mm-hmm. See, who has God placed in your life who you may vehemently disagree with, or slash they rub you the wrong way, or maybe you don't respect them at all, but you will serve anyway? Look to your neighbor and said, I think the Lord's telling you to get rid of your attitude. I meddle a little. Who are those people that you'll serve anyway? And then who are those that God has put in your life that you'll stand toe-to-toe with and say, no, not now, no way, no how? You see, David had to discern those things. He was anointed king, gifted prophetically and with music and called and anointed. And he's going to lead an entire nation someday. But the key to his character being shaped was how he responded with these concepts in the shadows. There was an old reporter, and I don't know that I want to live to be 100 years old. I think maybe I'd rather be with Jesus at 100. But it's okay, I guess. But they were interviewing a 100-year-old guy, and they said, well, what are you most proud of? And the old guy answered. He answered right away. This is on television. He said, I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter, it shocked him because, right, everybody's got enemies. And he said, well, that was very inspirational. How did that happen? He said, I've outlived them all. Sometimes you have to outlast your naysayers. That's a whole nother message. You've got to know your enemy. Number two, Saul's not your enemy. Saul's not your enemy, and David knew it. He's playing in the king's tent on a regular basis, calming demons. He could sing a few songs and play a few songs. The king would go to sleep. Saul would get better and head off onto a military campaign. Now today we see the two kings' paths diverge again. David, the shadow king, is still serving Saul, the king that's lost his anointing. He's still in the position, and the king that's even lost the Holy Spirit. It's in the scripture. David, the shadow king, is serving Saul. He didn't begin a mutiny in the night when he lulled Saul to sleep. You said, well, I've never been part of a mutiny. We do it with our words in the shadows when we talk about those God has placed over our lives. This is a heavy message, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. He didn't begin a mutiny. He didn't spread rumors around the camp. Hey, I'm really the king here. I don't know what to do. Samuel anointed me himself. Instead, David remained loyal to Saul. Saul was David's king, an unworthy king, but nonetheless, he was David's king. David never lifted his hand, spoke an ill word about Saul in his tent to others outside the tent or on the battlefield. He never lifted his hand against Saul because Saul was never his enemy. Saul's going to try to kill him. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Everybody look up at me right now and listen. That's every authority in your life. That's not just your mayor and your president, whether you like the president or not. That's your boss. That's your spiritual coverings. When you resist your authority, when you resist the Sauls that put in your life, because Saul's not your enemy. Saul's not your enemy. Saul's been allowed in your life to chisel you so that you'll respond to God and His grace and the Holy Spirit as He shapes your character in the shadows. His promise for you is yes and amen. That boss you don't like that you serve, God will use for His glory. Hallelujah. It's true, it's true, it's true. This is huge, church. As we walk with the Lord. Well, it didn't say submit to those governing authorities unless they oppose your views. Sometimes they will oppose your views. Submit to the covering God has put over you, period. You want to know where the line is? For you not to? I'm not going to teach it, but I think I need to give it to you where you walk out of here with balance. If that authority, it can be a boss, it can be a teacher, it can be a principal, it can be a spiritual covering. I have spiritual coverings. We're in places of leadership here. Only if that covering, because God's put them in your life to cover you, is if they want you to break one of God's laws. If somebody in authority wants you to lie for them, don't lie. That's okay. Somebody in authority wants you to steal for them, don't steal. You can disobey then because you've got to obey God. Keep moving with me. But that's the line. Saul's not your enemy. They ate me even throw a javelin at you. Remember as we read forward? Saul gets stirred up. David's playing in the tent. Saul would pick up the spear and whoosh, tried to kill David over and over and over and over. David never threw it back. If you don't choose your enemies well, and if you've made Saul your enemy, you risk big things with God. Saul's not your enemy. And you risk being an enemy with God. And you're not going to win that battle. Because He loves you too much. Dave made many mistakes. Committed many sins. But he got the big thing right in the shadows. As it pertained, what is the big thing? Be extremely loyal to people. Be extremely loyal to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. He got the big thing right. You would do better. It will be better for you if you will remain loyal to somebody that you perceive is against you than lift your hand and your mouth against somebody God has put in place. God put Saul in place. If God put him in place, God can take him out when it's right. If that covering over you is wicked, like Saul, let God deal with them. God's big enough to take care of that. Remain faithful, or simply leave. David eventually had to leave. You always have a right to bolt that friendship or that job or that place God has for you. You don't have to sit around and let somebody put a javelin in your throat. You don't. For many of you, the folks that you're fighting against, they're not even throwing javelins at you. For some, they are. Just don't throw it back. We don't have the right to throw the javelin back when Saul throws the javelin at us. I wish I had time, and I don't have time this morning. God was even shaping David's character then for later during his kingdom. And that's a whole nother story. So you got to know your enemy. Saul's not your enemy, and Goliath is your enemy. The giant is your enemy. The devil is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places." 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Marcus, come on up here. Colt, I need your help too. Hello, Goliath.
Hi.
He says hi. Goliath Hernandez, I want you to hold that ladder for him because we want it to be safe. We measured, according to Scripture, that's how tall Goliath was. It kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It did for me. Do this, Goliath. Oh, Lord, you're ugly. Growl at us. Man, you are mean, you are big, you are tall, you are scary, you are ugly, Marcus. I mean, Goliath. All right, stay there, big boy. David comes to the battle line, and this dude here has the entire army intimidated. Nobody's going to fight. David's just delivering cheese sandwiches. Read it. It was bread and cheese. Cheese sandwiches without mayo. I don't even know how they ate them. I've ate a bunch of them with mayo. So David comes to the battle line with cheese sandwiches, right? You remember the story now? Where am I? I'm losing my place. And his brothers ridicule him. You can read that. And they're trying to pick one guy to fight this ugly dude. And the way it worked in those days in a lot of battles, they would let two warriors fight, and the one that won, won the entire battle. And that's what was happening here. And David comes up in Dale's paraphrased version with his cheese sandwiches, his brothers riding his case as always. You notice how David didn't power up as the king? I don't even know why I said that. It wouldn't be for anybody here. He said, I can take this dude. You can take him? Yeah, I can take him. I'm not afraid of it. Now, there's a reward. Look, you can read about this. The king has a reward for anybody that can take Goliath out. Money, lots of money. You become a general in Saul's army. You get to marry one of Saul's daughters, and your entire family can live the rest of their lives tax-free. That's a tax cut, baby. David says, I can take him. And I read, you okay up there? Your legs are trembling a little bit. No, you're all right. Man, he's hard as a rock. That boy's a beast. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, Big Daddy, the Lord... what do you think, Jess? Will that work? You okay with that? This day, Big Daddy, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Can I get an amen on that? I know I should have said, and that all this assembly, see, you got to know who your enemies are. Saul's not your enemy. That's the people that's been placed in your life so that you can allow God to chisel you and shape you and make your character right in the shadows. But Goliath is your enemy. He's the giant in your life. He's the pitfall in your life. He's the one that comes against you. He's Satan. He's the devil. He's demons. He's this flesh we wake up with every morning. Now, what all this assembly may know, this assembly, look to your neighbor and say, you, man, you lady, that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Hallelujah. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines. His legs are trembling now. And David put his hand in his back, took out a stone, and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and fell on his face to the ground. No, I won't do that to you. You can come down now, Goliath. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed them. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. Let's give Marcus a hand. Thank you, Coker. We can leave it. No, why don't you take it? Goliath is your enemy. Charge toward to Goliath. Don't run from Goliath. Don't run from the giant. Don't run from the pressure. Don't run from the oppression. Run into it with faith in God, with faith in Christ. Charge with the gift of faith. Your courage will come. Don't run away. The enemy wants you to run away. Run into the fight. Don't see the size of the giant. Recognize the size of our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's for us, and he's not against us. And he's a big, 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 big God. Says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What are your words like in the shadows? As we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Hallelujah. One last little thought. Saul's not your enemy. Goliath is your enemy. Jesus isn't your enemy. It's unbelievable how many people get mad and stay mad at God over the years. Jesus isn't your enemy. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are for you and not against you. I know when you're in the shadows and you're struggling in the shadows, sometimes you like to blame everybody else, and then sometimes you like to blame God. Don't blame God. Again, He's for you and not against you. He's got your back. He's on your side. He went to the cross and died for you. Just you. If it had only been you, or only been you, or only been you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Amen. I couldn't pay the wage of eternal death. He paid a wage I couldn't pay to appease a holy God so that I can spend eternity with Him. Jesus died at the cross. He died on Calvary. And He would have died if you had been the only one just for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus isn't your enemy. You may not understand what's going on in the shadows of your life, but Jesus is in control of your life. Jesus' grace is sufficient. Jesus' grace is... you know what we find out in the shadows and then we put on the face is we find out that we're not as strong as we act like and we're not as strong as we think we should be, because in and of ourselves, we're truly, me and you are weak individuals. We need the grace of our champion Jesus every day of our life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit every day of our life. Not just to be a pastor. Not just to be a pastor, but to be a husband, to be a dad, to be a friend, to be a cohort. I need the grace of Jesus Christ. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as strong as you act like you are. But in our weakness, He is strong. In our weakness, He is for us. In our weakness, His grace is sufficient. In our weakness, He loves us anyway. And in our weakness, He makes us strong. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is on our side. Hallelujah. Saul's not your enemy. If you can get that today, in 90 days or so, you'll see a significant change in your own life. Maybe in 2 weeks. Goliath is your enemy. So you got to know your enemies. You better know who your enemies are. Goliath is your enemy. And Jesus is for you. He's for me. He helps me in the shadows. He's with me when nobody else is with me. He sees me when nobody else sees me. He knows when I'm good. He knows when I'm not so good. And He's always there. Isn't Jesus good? Isn't He good? Isn't Jesus good? And He's got it. He's working all the angles. The one you have to worry about or concern yourself is you. Let Him work in you. Right? Amen. Amen. worship team come, Lord, we thank you. Gosh, Lord, the fellowship has just been so much fun and enriching. Lord, what happens before the service is so good. It's so